Brethren, I have title sounds like a good one. It's The Good Earth.
Thank you, Brother Charles. Sister Ruth and I are very pleased to have the providences of the Lord to provide our privilege and pleasure of being here at Albion, this general convention. We look forward to it each year, and the Lord pours out rich blessings for all of us. We're privileged to bring to you the love and greetings of your brethren in Sacramento who voted that their love be brought to this convention, and so we're happy to be able to do that at this time. The Good Earth. We should, in every way and at every opportunity, conduct self-examinations. We should be instant and constant in our reviews of our walk. For by God's grace, we are provided with the support, with the sustenance that we need in order to walk in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior. The thoughts on the good earth that we would like to share with you this morning are based on a consideration of our Master's words in Luke, and the particular text is Luke 8:15. Taken from the parable of the sower. And we read here, "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience." In his explanation of the sower, Jesus identifies his disciples as the good ground. And he indicates about four characteristics that appear to be essential to the faithful overcomer who would be one with him as a joint heir and son of God. In this text, the Greek word gay, Strong's number 1093, is translated as ground. Actually, if we examine, we will see that over 180 times this particular word is rendered as earth, and only 18 times is it rendered as ground. And I think of it more in terms of the earth, because as I think of the good earth, I am drawn to the picture of the creation presented to us in Genesis, and after each of the six creative days, God beheld the results, and he pronounced them good. Each aspect of the earth that was being prepared for mankind was pronounced as being good. And then at the end of the sixth day, Genesis 1:31, we read, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." But into that picture of the good earth, upon which all things had been provided for man when Adam was to be placed in the Garden of Eden, sin entered in because Adam fell. And sin entered into the good earth, into God's creation. And death by sin then passed upon all, so that the penalty of sin was taken forward to all of Adam and his descendants. But by and through his love, his justice, mercy and wisdom, our merciful God, before the foundation of the earth, had established a plan by which eventually the penalty for sin would be set aside, and man would once again have an opportunity to enter back on to that good earth, with an opportunity to come into harmony with God's laws of righteousness. And as a part of that plan, not only was his Son to provide the price to pay for the penalty of sin, but there was to be a group, the church, that would be called out to be joint heirs with Jesus and joint sons of God, who would have the privilege and pleasure of bringing mankind back into that harmony of righteousness. And it is this aspect of the good earth that we would like to consider for a moment this morning. In this passage in Luke, this is the good earth that is being identified by Jesus. He first presented the parable of the sower, And then in his explanation of that parable for the benefit of his disciples, he gave an interpretation. And he identified his disciples, those who would be called to be footstep followers during the gospel age, as the good ground or the good earth. In Proverbs, and this is in the 8th chapter of Proverbs, we find that mankind is identified as the highest part of the dust of the world. Proverbs 8, verse 26. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. And so in the fullness of time, as the gospel age would be upon the earth, it was from this dust of the world that the good earth, the church, would be called forth. And in the study of Jesus' interpretation of Luke 8:15, we will find meaningful guidelines for the new creature in Christ Jesus. These guidelines can here and now help define the character that is necessary if we are to be able to fully follow our Lord, if we are be able to come into that close relationship with Him and the Heavenly Father and serve as part of the Christ in bringing forth the world of mankind into the good earth of God's kingdom during the millennial age. Now, looking again at Luke 8:15, that on the good ground are they who in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. The first of the essential characteristics that our Lord outlines is a quality that has to do with the heart. Jesus spoke first of an honest and good heart. Why? Because the heart has always been the requirement of a good and honest heart has always been a requirement for God's dealing with men. And one place where we find this principle brought forth again by our Master is in his Sermon on the Mount. And as recorded in Matthew, and this is Matthew 5, verse 8, we read, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Here, our Master speaks of numerous qualities that are needful to be established in the character if one would be used in establishing God's kingdom on earth. But in this particular verse, he associates purity of heart with the privilege of being able to see or to understand and comprehend God, to understand His purpose, to understand His will for us as we would follow in Jesus' footsteps, and to understand the unfolding of His plan during this present gospel age. And quite literally also, brethren, He gives to us the privilege of being able to see through and beyond the veil to the precious promises that are promised to the church and also to the promised blessings for all the families of the earth in the coming ages. As we extend our study and as we see in the Scriptures, we note and discover that the heart attitude is something that we as individuals can do something about. As a matter of fact, we must do something about it if we are to come into full relationship with our Heavenly Father. The book of Proverbs is full of God's principles, and one of them that illustrates this particular point is to be found in Proverbs 4 and the 23rd verse, where we read, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Here is an admonition that we can keep the heart, we can control the heart, we can bring our heart into that condition that is necessary if we are to do God's will. And yet, by His merciful providence, by His grace, it is God Himself who provides the help for us so that we can do that which is our desire and which will make us pleasing and acceptable in His sight. In Proverbs, the 16th chapter in the first verse, we read that the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And so if we seek to develop our heart, to control our heart, then He will provide for us that help and assistance that is necessary in our walk. Perhaps the foremost of these helps that is provided in helping to shape our heart attitude is found in, again, in Matthew, and this is in Matthew, the 6th chapter, the 19th to the 21st verses, where we see that in order to prepare our heart, we must have our goal. We must have a focus on those things that will lead us more fully and more completely into this relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so our goal, our focus for our consecrated life, should be to lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We have this opportunity for a full partnership, a joint heirship with Jesus, and so His invitation to us, this invitation that is provided that we can follow to be one with Him, also emphasizes the proper heart attitude and shows that it's a necessary and firm prerequisite to the partnership because it describes the proper condition. Here in Matthew again, and this is in the 11th chapter, Matthew 11, 28 and 29, we have our Lord's own invitation where He says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, My burden is light." Here Jesus describes the heart attitude that is necessary if we would be yoked with Him in this partnership, in this fellowship, where He is with us every step of the way that we would take. And it's interesting, in the 30th verse, we read, "My yoke is easy, My burden is light." The particular word here that is rendered easy in the Authorized Version means kindness or goodness. And so again, by the grace, by the goodness, by the kindness of our Heavenly Father, everything that we need is supplied to us, that our heart might be properly prepared and that we might be able to be yoked with Jesus in this proper attitude. That proper heart attitude is also essential if we are going to be able to grow. Brother Michael, in his welcome address, talked about understanding, talked about knowledge, talked about growth. And Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, in the 3rd chapter, brings this out and points it to our attention. This is Ephesians 3, verses 17 to 19. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." And so from the proper heart attitude, we have the understanding, the growth in knowledge, in grace, in an understanding. And we come into that fullness that is the fullness to be with God and to be of God. Without that proper heart attitude and the cultivation of this essential character in the new creature, we will not be able to see God face to face. We will not be able to be with Him in His presence throughout eternity. And in one of the prophecies, and this is in Isaiah, the 57th chapter and the 15th verse, we have the statement of our Heavenly Father as set down by the prophet Isaiah, that again emphasizes not only the heart attitude of those who would be with God, but also bespeaks of the mission that will be given to those who have this proper heart attitude. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and lofty place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And so not only is it necessary for those who would be one with Jesus, who would be privileged to be in the heavenly places in the fullness of God's time and the millennial age to come and the ages of ages to come, but also those of that proper heart condition that is developed now and who are faithful unto death will be, as it indicates here, privileged to bring forth and to revive the hearts of those who would be brought out of their graves at that time. Another of the essential characteristics that our Lord presents in Luke 8:15 has to do with hearing the word. And in this parable, as it's recorded, we note that in the 11th verse, our Lord defines the seed as the word of God. And then when he gets to the 15th verse, he speaks of the necessity of hearing, of understanding that word. The many provisions of our Heavenly Father are brought to us primarily by His Word of Truth and by the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. And so we have the oft-repeated words of our Lord Jesus, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Particularly important to realize and to recognize that 8 times our glorified Lord, in the words of Revelation, makes this statement, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." And so this hearing of the word is essential, brethren, to our growth, to our development, and to our being brought into that fullness that we might be full partners and joint heirs with our Lord. This constant admonition to have a hearing ear leading to the heart emphasizes the importance of this avenue of communication so that one might hear God and know of His leading, His guidance, His love, and His grace. And again, we note that the principle has been earlier laid down. Again, back in Proverbs, the 8th chapter, we read in Proverbs 8:34 and 35, "Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord." Similarly, the relation between the proper heart attitude and the hearing ear is emphasized in the 15th verse of Proverbs 18. "The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge." We learn that we are to receive this provision by the grace of our merciful God, who provides all that is needed by the new creation. And in Proverbs, the 20th chapter and the 12th verse, we see that "the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them." And I think that our Lord and Master had these words in mind at the time He spoke this parable. And it's in the Matthew account, in the 13th chapter of Matthew and the 16th verse, that in His explanation, our Lord says, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." And they are blessed, brethren, because we have received that enlightenment, that begettal, and the continuing enlightenment that comes from the Holy Spirit as we study God's words of truth, that we might have the guidance, that we might make full and proper use of this provision. To make full and proper use of this provision that is given to us, it is necessary to exercise faith. For without our full and unreserved faith, God may not find it appropriate to lead us further. Without that faith, we would lose benefit of His merciful provision just at the time when we would need it most. And Paul notes this in his letter to the Romans. He links these two aspects together in Romans 10:17, where we read, "So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." This avenue, brethren, is given to us that we might follow closely in the footsteps of our Lord. For a full and proper growth of the new creature, the purpose of the call of the church must be heard, and we must grow into that understanding that comes as we exercise our faith in the faith. And this note we find in the book of Colossians, Colossians 1, verses 5 and 6. And here we read, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, and which ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." This hearing, this understanding, is one of those provisions that is given to us as prospective members of the good earth that will be used in bringing forth the world of mankind. Again, in his letter to the Ephesians, Paul notes that hearing and understanding are, for all practical purposes, one and the same. And this note we find in Ephesians 1, the 13th verse, "In whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Here the thought of hearing clearly has the connotation of understanding. And if with that understanding then we receive that Holy Spirit and are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. But progress, progression, development is a necessary aspect of this understanding, of this hearing, if we are to do something about it. And our Lord again admonishes us. And this thought is presented very briefly and very clearly in Matthew, the 10th chapter, the 27th verse, where Jesus tells his footstep followers that they must do something after they have heard. Matthew 10:27, "What I tell you in darkness, that speak in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the house steps." And this, after all, is really part of the commission that has been given to us at this time during the present gospel age. Remember the closing words of the book of Matthew, Jesus' words to his disciple, part of his last message directly to them before the time of his ascension. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And so, hearing the word, receiving it into our heart, then we are obliged, brethren, if we are to develop understanding, if we are to grow in faith, in grace, and in knowledge, we should also be proclaiming that word, so that if there is another ear that seeks the word of God, if there is another eye that is seeking truth, if there is another heart somewhere around that yearns to have this same close fellowship, we will then be fulfilling our commission as prospective members of the good earth by passing on, by preaching, by proclaiming that which we have received and heard. But hearing the word of God is not in of itself enough. Jesus, as he explained the parable of the sower, added that the good earth must keep that precious word. And again, the principle is that of keeping of God's word, and it means that we must act in accordance with His word and with His principles of righteousness, putting the word into action. Hearing instruction from our Heavenly Father, we act wisely to hold the word fast in our hearts, in our thoughts, to project it in our words, and to have it guide our deeds. The principle is laid down again in the 8th chapter of the book of Proverbs. And this is Proverbs 8, verses 32 and 33. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my word. Hear instruction, be wise, and refuse it not. In Luke 8:15, when Jesus spoke of keeping the word, there is the Greek word katekō, which is Strong's number 2722, and this is the word that is translated keep. It means to hold down, to hold fast, to seize and to retain, literally to possess that which we have been given. And so it must become a part of our very being. Otherwise, we will have believed in vain, and the preaching will have been in vain. And I discovered something that I hadn't noted prior to this study in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where Paul makes use of the same word and the same thought here. This is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And so keeping that word, retaining it, possessing it, making a part of it, part of us, is absolutely essential if we are to follow well in our Lord's footsteps. Another word, a different Greek word, it's Strong's number 5083, tereo, is also used to signify keeping with this similar thought. And it means to stand guard or to keep from loss or injury. And so it is that the keeping power of God's word must not only be kept in us, but it also will keep us. And this is provided again for the new creation, who will enter into rest. The words of our Lord recorded in John 8:51, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Jesus is the one who gave to us directly the commandments, the sayings, and the words of God in his ministry. And we come to know him through the word of God. 1 John 2:3. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. The strength, the comforting power, the very presence of Jesus and our Heavenly Father are assured through the words of God if we keep them. Our love for God and for Jesus and their love for us is manifested in us if we keep his commandments, his sayings, if we will keep the word of God in our hearts. John 14, verses 15 to 16 and verse 23 present again the words of our Lord. And this was on the last night that he had with his disciples, with his apostles. John 14, verses 15 and 16. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father. He shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Here we see that the keeping of God's word is necessary if we are to receive that comforter, the Holy Spirit. And then in the 23rd verse of this same chapter, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Literally then, brethren, Jesus and our Heavenly Father dwell with us, guide us, strengthen us, protect us, if we keep the words of God and if we develop and apply them. And it was in his prayer in Gethsemane, recorded in the 17th chapter of John, that Jesus saw the strength and the sanctifying power of God's word of truth, and he saw that his words would be recorded as they were eventually put down by the Apostle John. John 17, verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. I think our Lord was given the privilege of knowing that those faithful 11 with him at that time would, in the fullness of the early years of the church, be those powers and pillars of strength, keeping the word of God and providing the basis of the record that gives to us the records here in our Holy Bible and gives us the word of God and gives us the words of Jesus, his examples, these guides, so that we might keep these words and keep his word, that we would be faithful unto the end. And I'd like to use one of the texts in Revelation 3, verses 8 and then 10 and 11, because here we have the words of our Lord that tell us of the keeping and saving power of the Word of God. Revelation 3, verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. And then in the 10th verse, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And so as we keep the word, the keeping power of God's word will keep us, that we might keep that crown, that no man would take it from us, that we would enter into that joy, that rest, that privilege of being one with Jesus as part of the Christ, to bring forth the world of mankind from the grave and to help establish the earthly phase of God's promised kingdom. In this growth and development that unfolds in the new creature, in the explanation that Jesus provided to his disciples in the parable of the sower, we also see clearly that part of the keeping of God's word is investing it, or applying it, using it to bring forth fruit in the growth of the new creature. In the parable of the talents, we saw that those who use that which has been given unto them to the fullest of their ability will receive full return on their effort. They will bring forth fruit. In Jesus' words to his disciple on the night that he was betrayed, he stated, Herein my Father is glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. John 15 and 8. The principle is that bearing fruit, bringing forth fruit, is associated with the promised reward of the divine nature and the inheritance that is promised to the church. A principle that we find again in the 8th chapter of Proverbs. Proverbs 8, beginning at verse 19. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine silver, my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the path of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. This, then, is part of the promise that is given to the church. The fruitfulness will bring us into that treasure house, and will bring those treasures to us. This fruit developed in the new creation is finer than fine gold and will guide us in the way of righteousness as we are now on our walk of judgment, on our trial for life. And if faithful, we will be brought to that divine nature, the gold that we read of in the promises to the church. In order to develop fruitfulness, there are two aspects of it. One, in terms of the fruitfulness that is in us, and the other in terms of bringing forth the fruitfulness that is ultimately to be a part of God's plan. In 2 Timothy, 2nd chapter, verses 5 and 6, we note something that tells us that as new creatures, we must have in us the fruitfulness if we are to be fully matured and to be developed. 2 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6. If a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. I'd often overlook the fact that part of striving lawfully includes or informs us that we must have developed in us the fruits of the Spirit. We must be fruitful in ourselves as we walk in Jesus' footsteps, that we might bring forth those and that we might grow in grace and knowledge and understanding to be filled with the fullness of God. In his letter to the Philippians, in the first chapter, in the 11th verse, Paul wrote, "Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." As that fruitfulness occurs in us, it is to the praise, it is to the glory of our Heavenly Father. We are in this precious relationship that we currently have. We are partakers of those fruits. In the fullness of our partaking, we will grow into the full maturity of the new creature in Christ Jesus. Furthermore, we will continue to grow until that perfect day, the day of perfection in us, for otherwise we will fall away. We will lose that which has been invested. We will lose in that fruitfulness. This thought is shown very clearly in Paul's letter to the Hebrews. And the thought is presented in Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 6. Here we read, "It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly fruit, who were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, having have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame." We have been made partakers. We have tasted of the sweetness of God's word and of his promise. And so it is that if we are to be part of the good earth, we must fully develop this and we must never turn away. For if we do turn away just once, we will fall away and it will be impossible, as Paul says here, to renew ourselves again unto repentance. In his work as high priest, it is our master who ministers unto us so that as we are sacrificed, we might be made fruitful and that we might be kept faithful so that we might retain the fruits of our growth to be used in bringing forth fruit to the praise and glory of our Heavenly Father. In 2 Corinthians 9:10, we read, "He that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for our food and multiply our seed sown, and increase the fruits of righteousness." So we have been called, brethren, we have been chosen by our Heavenly Father through Jesus. And Jesus is now doing all that is possible that we might remain faithful. And if we ever stumble, He as our advocate is there in response to sincere and humble prayers that we might be raised up again to continue to the end of our walk. For our Lord said, "Ye have not chosen me, I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you." John 15:16. Sometimes in our walk, as we grow impatient, we grow anxious, we grow fretful, and sometimes we wonder if we're doing the Lord's will. Sometimes we even grow discouraged. Brethren, it is just at this time that we are especially to remember the parable of the sower. For Jesus pointed out here that the several essential characteristics of the new creature, culminating in its fruitfulness, must be acquired and husbanded with patience. It's a daily, yes, it sometimes might be an hourly or a minute-by-minute walk that we have entered into, and so we truly must wait on the Lord. We must be patient for His dealings with us. And again, in Proverbs 8:34, we read, "Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at the posts of my doors." Daily, brethren, we must be in communication with our Heavenly Father through prayer and through the study of His Word. We must wait upon Him, and we must be patient. This principle was given to us by James, James 5, 7 and 11. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." And so the patience that is given to us in this parable of the sower points out to us that we must, as Jesus said in His explanation, that on the good ground, or that on the good earth, are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. And so, as David wrote, we must rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. "Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." Psalm 37, verses 7 to 9. In our study this morning, we have examined our Lord's explanation of the parable of the sower, and we have seen the need for an honest and good heart. We have seen the need of the Word of God in all of its aspects. We have seen that we must retain it, we must possess it, we must put it into ourselves so that it is a part of us, and then bring it forth in terms of the investment, the fruitfulness that is to be brought forth not only in us, but in the work that we would do here and now, serving our Heavenly Father in spirit and in truth, and being privileged, if we are faithful, to serve Him in the reality of His kingdom. And so that it is our prayer that this work of our Heavenly Father in the development of the church, in the development of the good earth, may continue, and that we might be one with Him, and that we might be faithful to the end, so that one day the world of mankind would echo the words of our Heavenly Father recorded in Isaiah 25:9. "It shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation." May that day soon come when the world of mankind will know the fullness of the provisions that have been made for all by the ransom of His Son, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our Master, in whose footsteps we desire to follow faithfully. May the Lord add His blessing.